Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, the so many blessings that you have given every one of us. Good friends, family, loved ones, material possessions greater than any other generation has ever known. And you have protected us every single day of our lives. For your will for us shall never die. Your purpose for each and every one of us will always be there. And your plan is so great. Thank you, God, for being good to us. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would bless the next few moments as you have blessed the past few moments, that we would encounter you, just you, especially you and only you, because in that we'll find what true goodness, what true blessing, what true life is all about. So we thank you in advance. As always, we've gathered in Jesus' name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. As always, we sing praises to Jesus' name, so we thank you in Jesus' name. And as always, we pray in Jesus' name, and so we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Esther. Chapter 1 of Esther. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a serious question. Have you come this morning with a heart prepared? Have you come this morning with an anticipation? Have we come here today expecting something from God Almighty? Because I believe we can have it. I believe it is there waiting for us, and I believe He extends it to us even right now if we are ready for it. So let's get ready. Amen? We're going to look at Esther's right there between Nehemiah and Job before Psalms, and I'll let you finish turning there. Our story that we're going to read this morning, this is a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to cover all of chapter 1 and the first 20 verses of chapter 2, and we'll stop and talk about it from point to point, but we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning. But our story is set somewhere about the 5th century B.C., 450, 460 B.C. That's debatable. We don't know exactly when it was happening, but it was at a time when God's children, the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, had been exiled because of their sin. They had not honored God as He had instructed them to do, and the Babylonians came in. The Babylonian Empire overtook the land of Canaan, the promised land, the area we now call Israel, and exiled all of the Jews off to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. As time progressed, the Babylonian Empire fell, and the Persian Empire came to power and controlled the world, and that is in the time period that we're talking about today. Some Bible scholars say that this particular story takes place at a time after God has told His children, it's okay to go back. You need to go back to your land now. And if that's true, we can see very clearly that some of them did not go back because, we can anticipate, they'd gotten comfortable where they were, because that's easy to do. You can be very comfortable outside of the will of God. You cannot want to change. You cannot want to move. You cannot want to fix things. We can all get very comfortable outside of the will of God, and that's going to result in issues and problems, as we'll see here today. God's children, God's people, as we begin the story of Esther in this exile, in this time apart from where God would rather they be, is a time when God's people feel like that they are a minority in the world. They're surrounded by others that aren't followers of the Almighty God, so we can relate. Amen? It's set in a time when God's children feel like that there's more evil than good happening in the world around them, so we can easily relate. They feel like that there's enemies of God and the enemies of God's children winning a battle every single day, so we can definitely relate. So that is the setting of this story as we begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 of the book of Esther. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces, were present. Now, we'll just stop and talk about that for a little bit. King Xerxes was the king of the world, the Persian Median Empire at this time. You may have a version of your Bible that has a different name there. Ahasuerus is another name for Xerxes, just two different languages, okay? Same fella, same guy, same person, Just two different languages referring to the same man. It tells us that he had a control or a kingdom that stretched 127 provinces stretching from India. We all know where that is, roughly, to Kush, the land of Kush. Generally, we're talking about North Africa. Land of Kush was either side or maybe both sides of the Red Sea. Egypt, Saudi Arabia, that area. That was the land that the man Kush had settled in, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. So this is the land of Noah's grandson, Cush. So India all the way to Africa was King Xerxes' domain. And it says that his palace of preference, where he'd settled in and enjoyed himself, was there in the what is called the citadel of Susa. The town's name, the city's name was Susa. And we aspire that that is probably the modern-day city in Iran called Shusha. But Susa was a major metropolitan area with a culture all its own. And the name Susa gives us, and the Susan culture gives us the name Susan. And anybody that you know Susan, that's where their name originates from, whether they knew it or not, or whether their mama knew it or not. That's where it comes from, is the city of Susa. And so we see that King Xerxes is going to throw a mighty party there. We'll begin in verse 4 as we continue. For a full 180 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver and a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. So what we've got here is a scene. It's the lifestyles of the rich and, well, you could say foolish by some regards, but it's a huge party, and the extravagant doesn't begin to explain the situation that they find themselves in. What you've got is a tale thus far, and for the most part throughout the book of Esther, a tale of kings and queens. We've mentioned each so far, and Esther will become queen, as we'll see today. A tale of nobles, all the people that's gathered around the king. A tale of people of great influence. And we think, how in the world can I relate to people with this kind of power, people with this kind of money, people who hang in this kind of circle? How can I possibly relate? Well, I want to tell you this morning that these people that we're going to talk about, just as is the case in Washington or New York or wherever the case may be, they too are children of the Almighty God. They too have problems and issues. They have troubles in their lifetime and things that come up. And a lot of times it's due to a lack of communication and it's due to a lack of understanding. Just like you and me, they have problems and God cares about them. And just like you and me, these people of money and power and stature, okay, they need in their lives, above all else, they need forgiveness, both from God and for each other. So there is much we can relate to. We're all flesh and blood. We continue there in verse 10. We're having a big party. On the seventh day, last day of the big party, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, okay, that one's hyphenated in my Bible, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, all these fellows, he said, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of the law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the time and were closest to the king, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Mamukan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to law, says King Xerxes, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles. Queen Vashti's done wrong, not only against the king, but also against the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come. She would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all the parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his own household. So here's what we got. We got the king wanting to bring the queen in and show her off a little bit. And he sends word, hey, go get the queen and tell her to come in here. Tell her to come show herself around in the room here. And Queen Vashti just says, no, ain't going to do it. Nope, not going. Now, we don't know why. We don't know for sure why she wouldn't do it. Maybe she had experienced this before and it didn't go too well. Maybe she was going to be put on some less than reputable parade in front of a bunch of drunk men. We don't know exactly why. All we know is the king sends word and she says, no, I'm not going. She might have been defiant and she might have been protecting herself. We don't have any idea. But what you have here on plain display in the center of God's word is a family. Okay, no matter if a king and queen or not, what you have is a family, a husband and a wife that is not functioning very well at all. You got messages being sent back and forth, but nobody's talking face to face to anybody else. Maybe if Queen Vashti had thought this thing through and went and talked to him and said, I don't really think this is a good time to do this, they could have sorted it all out. Maybe if the king had gone to the queen and said, what's wrong, honey? Is there a problem here? Maybe if they'd hashed things out and talked to each other, then some of this could have been prevented, some of these problems. But it was not. What we have on full display is a lack of communication between a husband and wife and a family, and that is not, let me say it again, that is not in the center of God's will for them or any other family. One central lesson to today that could go for what the queen did and could definitely go for what the king did. Think things through before you act. Think it through, think it through, think it through twice, think it through thrice. Your actions, no matter who you are, have influence on somebody and they affect others. Consider how it might impact them. You don't know the circumstances that somebody else might be going through. And sometimes all we need to do is just ask a few questions. Don't be too quick to react or counter what somebody else has done. The entire story of Esther, as we'll see in chapter 2, as we've already seen in chapter 1, is centered on conversations between people that spur on actions. You got a conversation between the king and his nobles here, Memucan and the other guys, that lead him to action. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but not always any better than questionable. Conversations that lead to actions. So with that in mind, let's take just a moment and grab just a few lessons that I've put together from people a lot wiser than me that I would like to pass on to you this morning. Conversations lead to actions. Listen to me. People talk to each other, and out of those conversations, people do things as a result. Number one, be aware of when you might be being manipulated, because it happens. People have agendas. Not always evil agendas, but personal agendas. Be aware when you're having a conversation with somebody and it's starting to spur you on to do something, be aware that you could be manipulated. Choose your counsel wisely. The people you talk to, the people you confide in, the people you listen to, choose your counsel very wisely. Recognize, and I think we all do deep down, and maybe not so deep, recognize that we all tend to go to people that we know are going to agree with what we already think. Okay, we tend to go to people who are going to side with us rather than people who might say, now listen, Grant, let me just correct you a little bit there. Think this thing through. Realize that we have a tendency to do that. So when we talk to people and you're trying to get some advice, maybe it's good to go to somebody who may not agree with you, but will give you good godly advice. Realize that your comments to other people are influential. Your comments to other people are influential. You say, well, not me. Yeah, everybody can say something that'll make somebody change their mind, do something they may not always have done or otherwise have done. Speak well with grace and out of a pure heart. Speak well when you speak with grace and out of a pure heart. The world needs more of that. Amen? And here's a good one. Bring Jesus and the Bible into every situation. Instead of the he said, she said, and I feel and I think, I understand all that. We all have it. We're flesh and blood. But bring Jesus and the Bible into every situation. What do you think of this situation? Well, all I know is Jesus said this. All I know is the Bible teaches that. Oh, how it gets left out, does it not? The things that we say that we wouldn't have said if we'd gone to our Bible. The things that we do that we might not do if we'd go to our Bible, if we would get at the feet of Jesus. Last one, pray. You're having a conversation and it spurs people to action. You know what gets left out and needs to be incorporated every single time? I'm going to pray about that before we do anything. But you'll miss out on this deal, all right? No, all right? Let me tell you something. If there's any kind of deal that I'm going to miss out on, if there's any kind of decision that can't wait for me to pray to the Almighty God, then it's a decision that I don't need. If there's any kind of decision that won't allow me to go talk to my wife first, then it's a decision that we don't need. Before we do anything, before we take the next step in any process, take time to talk to God about it. You've talked to people, now go talk to the one. We're taking another step. Oh, what that'll help. Let the Spirit guide you. Galatians chapter 5. Live by the Spirit. I'll tell you something, that takes effort. That takes intentionality to let the Spirit guide you. It takes zero effort to let your emotions guide you. And that's what the King did here. And that's what causes trouble for yourself and lots of other people. So now, Queen Vashti she's gone. The empire needs a new queen. Let's pick up at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. The king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for a beautiful young virgin for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let the beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. The king finds himself needing a queen, and it says when his anger subsided, maybe when the wine wore off, he realized, okay, I've sort of done something here. And the law of the Persians and Medes says once that decree went out, it can't be undone. You can't unring that bell like a lot of things that we say without thinking, okay? It's hard to undo. He had made this decree, and so when there's a need for a queen. And they go out and they find all these girls and they bring them in and they're going to parade them in front of the king to prospectively be queen. And so one of them is this young girl named Esther, who is eventually, as you know, going to be the queen. But before we get to that, let's take a moment and think about where this little girl's been so far in her life. She's lost her dad and her mom. We don't know how. We don't know why. Maybe they resisted when the Babylonians came in and was going to cart everybody off and they were killed in battle, but we don't know that for sure. If you've lost a loved one, if you've lost a parent, doesn't matter how, does it? It still hurts. It still cuts. Whether you're a king or a queen or a pauper, whether you're a doctor or a ditch digger, it hurts. It's real. So she's gone through that. She's been scooped up out of her homeland and taken to a land far away where she's a minority, where she's surrounded by enemies of God, and it's been tough. You know, the pain had to have been very real. You know, the struggle to this point in her life had to be very formative, just as it is, just as it has been for many, many of us. She's been snatched up, put in this situation. According to the story, she doesn't have a whole lot going for her, except she's quite the looker. She's pretty. And so, the story begins. Somebody's had a hard life. There's a quote from the Rocky movies. It appears in at least two of them. Some of you may not get into it, but I'm a bit of an addict, and so it came to mind. Rocky said, "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it'll beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." That's the person that Esther is going to prove herself to be. Somebody that can take all that life's thrown at her and still be a winner. With all the evil that's going on, with all the bad advice that's coming in the conversations, these nobles get the king together and they say, "You know what, if Vashti is allowed to act like this, then my wife's going to end up acting like it too." And you can just hear Barney Fife telling King Xerxes, "Nip it in the bud. Put a stop to this before it gets in my house." Not all that well thought through. But into Xerxes' house is going to come a young lady. Now, she's made of something. She's going to have influence. She's going to have the presence of the Almighty God in her, His Holy Spirit, and it's going to make all the difference in the world. Life's hit her hard. She's made of something special. Maybe life's been hitting you hard lately. Maybe the boss is tough. Maybe your spouse is tough. Maybe things are not going well financially. I don't know what the case may be. Here's what I do know. The same boiling water that softens the potato hardens the egg. See, it's not your circumstances, but what you're made of that makes the difference. It's not what life is throwing at you that makes the difference. It's what you're made of. And all this time, God has been putting together a mix. He's been putting all the ingredients into Esther to make her who she is at this point in her life. Hardship and happiness. She's lost her parents, but God put in her life a man named Mordecai, which we're about to see was right there with her every step of the way to encourage her and help her. And he's mixed all this together into what makes Esther like a master chef does a dish. A little bitterness, a little sweet, a little heat, a little cold to make her who she is. Just like he is you and me. And what God is about to do, and that is exactly what God is doing with you and I if we'll let him. God is about to, now that he's put the ingredients together that make Esther, he's going to make Esther an ingredient in the kingdom of the world. So that she might impact the king and all of God's people for good. Let's pick up there in verse 8 and we'll read through the end and conclude. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The little girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil and myrrh and 6 months with perfume and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So we set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. You see, with all that had happened to Esther, God was still working. God was still providing. God still had a plan for her. One unique thing about the book of Esther is the name of the Lord, the name of God, is not mentioned one single time. He's not mentioned in the entire book. But that doesn't mean He's not working. The lesson in that today is if you don't see God, if you don't sense God, if you don't hear God, if God seems silent, He is still working on you. He still cares about you, and He is still silently behind the scenes making things happen. Chuck Swindoll said about this particular story, God's presence is not as intriguing as His absence. His voice is not as eloquent as His silence. Who of us has not longed for a word from God, searched for a glimpse of His power, or yearned for the reassurance of His presence, only to feel that He seems absent for the moment, distant, preoccupied, maybe even unconcerned. Yet later, we realize how very present He was all along. The world's got lots of problems. All God's children got problems. God is still in control. He is always there, whether we recognize it or not. Sometimes, when He's put all the ingredients into you, He makes you into an ingredient to make the world a better place. He's put Esther in the king's palace to make a difference for His name. There's a beautiful message here for anyone that's ever experienced brokenness, for anyone that's ever been crushed by life, for anybody that's ever felt like their past was just so discolored and so disjointed, so fractured that there's no way that God can possibly make reason or any kind of meaning out of it. You got a little girl here who you know cried her eyes out, cried her heart to death when she lost her parents. Somehow this orphan little girl years later became the key to the very survival of God's people, God's children. It is God and God alone that can do such things. And He, in fact, does do these things. He does do these things, often working silently behind the scenes in the events of history. And what I want you to take this morning and be encouraged about is the very fact that He is and ever will be always working silently behind the scenes of your life as well. That matters. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for not giving up on us. Thank You for not writing us off. Thank You for not giving us what we've deserved on too many occasions. But thank You for being a God who is bigger than our mistakes, who is bigger than the sins that have been committed against us, who is bigger than the circumstances that we and our society find ourselves in, but a God who has always been preparing, a God who has always been working, a God who has always been making ready each one of us and those around us to provide for our needs and to bring about what You have in mind for our marriages, for our families, for our church, for all of us. Praise be to You, our God. As You have orchestrated history, You so orchestrate our lives, even to the point of bringing us right here together. Lord, if there's anybody in our midst today, if there be any man, woman, or child who does not know the forgiveness and the grace that only You can give them, who does not know the eternal life assurance that only Jesus and His act on the cross can give them, I pray that they would come, to You, not to an altar, not to a church, not to a preacher, not to even an invitation, but they would come unto You and receive a real life, far better than what even Esther would know, but a blessed life eternal. So Lord, we thank You for what You've done. We thank You for what You're about to do, as always, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, when our time on this world is done, we are eternal, by the way, we're going to be looking for somewhere else to stay, somewhere else to live for the rest of eternity. And we're all going to show up at the Father's house, the one Jesus said had many rooms, the one He said He was going to prepare a place for us, and we're going to show up at the Father's house, and we're going to say, hey, Jesus, can I crash here from now on? And He said there in Matthew chapter 7 to some of you who are going to say, hey, we did this and we did that, He said, I'm sorry, depart from Me, I don't know you. See, He's not going to let you stay in His house if He doesn't know you. You can come by the house if you need somewhere to stay, I know you, all right? If you need somewhere, I'll let you stay. But I can't expect to go to the governor's house or the president's house or Bill Gates' house or Donald Trump's house or wherever and say, hey, I've heard of you. Can I stay here tonight? What are they going to say? No. You may have heard of me, but that don't make any difference. I don't know who you are. Get out. Go away. That's what Jesus was saying. You got to know me. I got to know you. We've got to have been united before now if you're going to stay in my Father's house. The king, Xerxes, said to the queen Vashti, come unto me, just like the king of all heaven and earth says to you right here this morning, come unto me. Vashti said, no, I ain't going. And you see what happened to her. That need not happen to any of us here. All we need to do is answer his call. Amen? If that's you, I hope you will as we stand and sing.